Thank you for your prayer. This morning, we talked about anxiety, and this lesson we're going to talk about we're going to talk about gratitude. And this lesson of gratitude at the very end is going to bookend into what we talked about this morning with anxiety. We looked at the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and remember, what we talked about with anxiety is that in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that Jesus treats anxiety is it's based on this foundation of trusting God, that we have a foundational understanding that God is our Father, that it's anchored in our trust in God. And gratitude is also anchored in the same trust, and when we end this, we're gonna circle back to that. So thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being a light in this community, because you are a light, and you're a light to the people that you interact with every day and every week. I know we're about to start school, and being at school, there's the stresses tied to that, but your example makes a difference. So thank you for what you do. So this year, at the beginning of the year, how many of you made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Raise your hand. One person. They're not very common anymore. People, well, yeah, I might make a resolution, but then I'm not going to own up to it because nobody keeps them, right? 3 weeks into the year, you forget about it. A few years ago, I was at a creative conference for storytellers, and they were talking about this idea of having a word of the year. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, word of the year. And that was an interesting concept to me, and it's something that I've done a few times. And you choose a word that has a particular meaning to you that you're going to try to work on during the year. So one year I had the word persistence, and I put it up on my bulletin board in my office. That was the word. So every year you would choose a different word. And my suggestion, I know the years, most of it's gone, but my suggestion, if you didn't pick a word, let's pick gratitude. And maybe let's put that word somewhere where you can see it. If you work on a computer, take a put a little sticky note, put the word gratitude on your computer, and just try to remember to be grateful for what you have, because we are so blessed. As Christians, the letter to the Ephesians talks about all the blessings that we have from God because of our status as Christians with Him. Turning the book to the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, I love this letter. We're not going to spend most of our time here, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here. And Ephesians has this theme. If you read through the book, it's about 5 pages in my Bible. Whenever I'm reading the Bible, just count pages. Don't think of chapters and verses, because it will slow you down. But if you just think, hey, it's 5 pages, it's 4 pages, it's whatever, you can do that in a sitting. Because in the early churches, guess what? When they received these letters, they didn't have chapter breaks, and that was read aloud to the churches, these circular letters. So Ephesians has this theme where we are seated with Christ. We have these positions with Christ. We start out, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6, well, back up in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, something to be grateful for. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, if you ever talk to somebody that says, you know, there's a separation between works and faith, there's not a distinction being made here in this verse, right? We're created for good works. So it's expected. It's tied in. But we're seated with Him, and then we see this other position at the end of verse 10. It says, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're seated, And I encourage you, just read the book of Ephesians and look for three words: seated, sitting position. Then look for walking, and then look for standing. Because at the very end of the book, that's where you're standing. You remember Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God that you may withstand the devil. You move through these positions. But we have these blessings, spiritual blessings, through Christ that nobody else has access to. So we can be grateful for that. So when you see, and maybe you don't want to pick gratefulness, but when you see this word, it can remind you, it can refocus you, and it can recenter you. And ultimately what you want to do is, for whatever your word of the year is, to make it a practice. Just internalize that. So what is gratitude? It's a strong feeling of appreciation. It can be directed towards someone, towards something, or toward a circumstance. And synonyms would include appreciativeness or thankfulness. There are neural benefits of gratitude. Neuroscience behind gratitude tells us that gratitude literally will rewire your brain. Scientists discover that when you enter a state of gratefulness, your brain releases two neurotransmitters associated with happiness, those neurotransmitters being dopamine and serotonin. These chemicals contribute to feelings of well-being, motivation, focus, and happiness. Who doesn't want to have all these things, right? The practice of gratitude not only improves your mood, but it can decrease your risk of depression. And we talked about this morning, anxiety and depression, if they're related, the chances of have prematurely, you know, dying are dramatically increased. It decreases your risk of depression. Gratitude changes the brain. People who express gratitude have been shown to have a higher volume of gray matter in their right inferior temporal gyrus. Now, I don't know where that is, but if I can have some more gray matter, I'll take it. And that's an area that handles place, object, and facial recognition. Gratitude can activate the hypothalamus, which regulates appetite. This promotes deeper sleep and improved metabolic function, and it can lower cortisol, which is the body's stress hormone. And then we'll talk about what the Bible says about gratitude, but the fact that this promotes deeper sleep is interesting to me because of a little verse that we have in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 127, and this is a short little psalm, it's like five verses. I'll start at the beginning here. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And then verse 2, I love this verse. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Gives to his beloved sleep. Now, anxiety can cause you to have insomnia where you can't sleep. And here, this passage is right here in Psalm 127. I encourage you, if you write in your Bible, I used to never write in my Bible. Who are you saving it for? Just underline it, write it, do whatever you want to do. I encourage you to circle that verse or something, so one night when you can't sleep, you're able to pull that up. Let's move to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were related to the Jews. And I've got a slide deck, but let me go this way. Okay. All right. So the Samaritans were related to the Jews. And after King Solomon died, the kingdom split. And this shows the split here. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. If you want to remember which one's in the north, they're alphabetical. I comes before J. So the kingdom split, and when that occurred, Jews in the southern kingdom had Jerusalem as their capital, and Jews in the northern kingdom chose Samaria for their capital. And you can see it up here. Does this have a laser?
The bottom button.
There we go. There's Samaria right there, and there's Jerusalem. So you can see that was their capital. It's positioned in the middle of the kingdom. And about 250 years later, in around 722 BC, Assyria comes in and conquers the northern kingdom. And Assyria exiled Israel's leaders and imported foreigners to settle with the remaining Jews who were left in Israel. So they didn't take everybody out. They left a few of them there, but then Assyria put all these Assyrians in there with them. Well, what do you think is going to happen over time? These people intermarried. And by the time of Christ, the Samaritans became marginalized. They were estranged from Israel. And the Jews, the very Orthodox Jews, treated them as half-breed heretics. But Jesus saw them in a different light. He saw the Samaritans as the estranged children of God. These were children of God. They were had been separated and estranged from God. And in the Gospel of Luke, the writer treats the Samaritans with compassion. This is the only account that we have of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke. And we're familiar with the Good Samaritan. Even in the United States, we have laws that protect people who render aid in good faith. And they are called what? Good Samaritan laws. Right? This is goes back to the Bible. Gratitude matters. So, let's talk about another scenario with the Samaritan. And this is in Luke chapter 17. I encourage you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, I'm starting in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now, leprosy, what was this? This was an exterior disease of the skin that covered the skin, so they could see immediately when they were healed. It was very visible. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, he's not slamming this man because he's a Samaritan. He's calling out these others 9 who were Jews, who are the chosen people of God, and they didn't return. Gratitude matters. Gratitude matters. This one man turned back and thanked God and thanked Christ for what had happened. Here Jesus has healed 10 men who had leprosy. And today, this is called Hansen's disease. It's caused by a slow-growing bacteria, and if it's left untreated, it can cause nerve damage, and it can result in crippled hands and feet, paralysis, and even blindness. So it's very debilitating if it's not treated. 10 were cured, 1 returned to thank Jesus. God pays attention to gratitude. God pays attention to gratitude. Have you ever heard when you're learning to pray? When I was learning to pray as a kid, one of the things that they taught us was X, the letter X, A-C-T-S. And this was like a way to remember how you should organize your prayer. A was adoration. C was confession. What do you think T was for? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And S was for supplication. Supplication meaning asking for what it is that you want. Okay? But you put that thanksgiving before all these other things. God pays attention to gratitude. So how can I practice gratitude? Okay. 1, start your day with gratitude. And I will give you this list, and then we're going to go through each of these. Start your day with gratitude. Did you think to pray, thank you for leading that song? We had an email chain and I asked if that could be led, and that should resonate. That resonates with me. I forget. We all forget. And then you get slapped in the face by something and it's like, oh, I should have prayed. Remember the Lord's Prayer? One of the things that Jesus said that's incredibly powerful: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That request works. It really does. It works. Start your day with gratitude. Be specific with your thanks. Be specific. Stop complaining and be content. Those are the four points that we're going to look at here. So, start your day with gratitude. Changing your life is intentional. You're not going to wander around and change your life. It will get changed by somebody else. You have to be intentional with changing your life, and gratitude starts with intent. Start your day with gratitude. When you wake up, do you pray? What can you thank God for when you wake up? Thank you for a good night's sleep. Thank you for the sunrise or for the rain that's on my window. Thank you for me not being in pain, or maybe I'm in less pain than I was yesterday. Thank you for whoever I'm with in my home. There's so many things you can think of. When you're getting ready for the day, you can thank God for little things that you have that are part of your morning routine. Clean towels, warm water, fresh toothpaste. The list just goes on and on. Do you journal? I used to journal. I don't do it anymore. But if you journal each day, you could write down a few things that you're thankful for. Maybe one thing in your journal that you're thankful for. Be specific and tell people, especially the people at home, tell people what you appreciate about them. The specific things. Thanks for making your bed. I have two daughters. Thanks for picking this up. Thanks for cleaning up after the dog. We just got a new dog, and my youngest daughter, that's her responsibility, because the oldest daughter's head and hearted. But be specific with your thanks. We need to make thankfulness a lifestyle. When God answers your prayers, be specific. Instead of giving this blanket, thank you for blessing me and for my family, tell them specifically what you're thankful for. And we have some examples of this in the Bible. I'm going to point to one because I just did a study on the book of Daniel. Daniel was very specific in his prayers. King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Now, this is in Daniel chapter 2. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying nightmare of this big statue. That the stone gets thrown out, tossed at the statue, and it's destroyed, and it terrifies Nebuchadnezzar. And he summons all the wise men of Babylon, and he says, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And what do the wise men say? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, tell us what you dreamt about, and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no, tell me the dream, and then I will know that you have the ability to tell me what it means, right? And they say, well, this has never been done. Nobody can do this. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, fine, I'm going to kill all the wise men. Why are you on my payroll? You're all going to be killed. News comes to Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's actually the executioner that comes to them to let them know. And he requests audience with Nebuchadnezzar. Can I talk to him? And what does he do? He tells his friends, he says, pray to God for an answer. And they stay up all night. And that night he receives the answer to the prayer. And he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he tells him the dream and the interpretation. And when it's revealed to him, Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, this is what Daniel says. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. That's very specific. For you have made known to us the king's matter. It's very specific. So be specific with your thanks. Ingratitude. That's the opposite of being grateful, right? Ingratitude. In your life, how do you decide somebody is ungrateful? How do you decide that somebody is ungrateful? One way is that they don't say thank you, right? You do something for them and they don't say thank you. You held the door for that person at the mall. They didn't say, oh, they're just ungrateful, right? How does God decide if somebody's ungrateful? That's one way. Look at Christ. What did he do? Did only one person turn around and say thank you? Consider Israel. Let's go back to Israel. Israel's encamped by the Red Sea. Pharaoh, with his horses and chariots, are overtaking them, and terrified, the people cry out. And in chapter 14, in verse 11, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Israel that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? And God protects them. Verse 19, it says, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and a darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Israel received heavenly guidance and heavenly protection. And they crossed the Red Sea. They go 3 days into the wilderness and they can't find water. And what do the Israelites do? They start complaining, right? Chapter 15 and verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And later in the next chapter, after God gives them water, later in the next chapter, chapter 16, starting in verse 2, here's what happens. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're complaining. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. First, they don't have something to drink. Now they don't have something to eat, and they're complaining. And God responds by blessing them first with water and then with manna. So, avoid ingratitude. Stop complaining. Do you know that God hates grumbling? Hates grumbling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. And do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. So, the words that you speak are powerful. They carry more power than you realize. And the words that you speak tell the world who you are. They expose on the outside who you are on the inside. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus gives us this psychological insight into people. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then we come to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, and I somehow wind up working this into almost every lesson I do, because I struggle with this. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'm going to read this in two translations, the NIV and the New American Standard, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, that you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I love how the NIV caps that off with this image of stars in the sky. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? Because you are an example. You are a child of God. You represent God to the world. You are a point of light. And then the New American Standard translates it this way: do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Your influence matters. Do all things without grumbling. He doesn't say some, he says all. And that's hard to live up to. Paul tells us why in the next verse, so that we may be blameless and shine like stars in a dark world. And here is the challenge for you. Memorize Philippians 2:14, and if you want to go further and get verse 15, great, but verse 2:14 is really small. It's just a few words. You can memorize that. And here's another challenge for you. Try to live it out. This week, try to live out, do all things without grumbling or arguing, without complaining. And if you're married, your spouse is your accountability partner. Okay? This is a tough one. I promise you it's tough, but if you will benefit from this. So, stop complaining. Be content. Gratitude leads to contentment. And again, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, this is in chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, this verse here, verse 13, this is one of those memory verses that gets posted up at the Y, right? Where you're working out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not the point. He's not talking about lifting weights. He is talking about this contentment in this context, this strength that Christ gives you to withstand some of the tough things in life that you have to withstand. Earlier in the chapter, he tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always and to relieve anxiety by prayer with thanksgiving. Verse 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Sometimes we forget about this thanksgiving part when we're suffering, right? We pray, "Get this off me. Please, please, please protect me from this." But we forget to thank him for what he has done for us. And we need to remember that. "In everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what? What do you get in return?" You know this. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This is the antidote to anxiety. This prayer, this trust in God, this fundamental trust in God, that he's going to take care of you as he's always taken care of you. He gave you life. He gave you a body. And he's going to continue to take care of you. He's brought you this far in life. He's not going to abandon you. "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Well, how does that work? I don't know. Paul says it surpasses all comprehension. I'm fine with that. It's okay. One final secret for being content, and I learned this from a professor at Lipscomb in a class that I had. He said, learn to control your wants. Learn to control your wants. Now, that sounds very simple, and it is, but it's also very profound. Learn to control your wants. What's the opposite of contentment? Covetousness. And Jesus warned us about the dangers of covetousness. This was in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 has parallel teachings to Matthew chapter 6. And I encourage you this week, sometime, jot this down, read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Luke 12, 13 through 34. I'm going to email Tim and tell him I asked you to read this. So he might come back. He might do a lesson on it. I don't know. Tim is a deep thinker, and he may have already thought ahead what he's going to do quite a ways in the distance here. But I encourage you to read this. It will build you up. I promise you it will build you up. But I'm going to read this from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Again, we're talking about covetousness. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So the opposite of contentment is covetousness. And the secret of contentment is learning to control your wants. And ultimately, being able to control your wants rests in being able to trust God. It rests in your trusting God. Do you trust God to continue to take care of you as he has? So after warning the multitude of covetousness, Jesus told them the parable of the rich fool, which we talked about. This man failed to share his crops. He proposed to build bigger barns. And Christ says that he laid out for himself treasure on earth, but he was not rich toward God. God blessed him. He gave him extra crops, and he was not rich toward God. And it's no accident that Jesus followed that parable with commands to avoid being anxious, because this is where that covetousness is leading now. Lack of trust leads you to want that thing that you don't have, that somebody else maybe has, and you want that, and now you're anxious. So this circles back to what we discussed this morning, and this repeats a lot of what we talked about. So last thing, and I found this week. I went through a LinkedIn video by this man who's doing a series on happiness. Dr. Jay Kumar wrote this book called The Science of a Happy Brain. Sounds like a good book. I don't have it yet, but I've been watching his videos. And he has these interesting ideas. He says, happiness isn't a destination, it's a direction. Happiness isn't a destination, it's a direction. He also says, happiness isn't a promise, it's a pursuit. And I think gratefulness works the same way. Gratefulness is something, it's a practice, it's a direction, it's a pursuit, and it's a practice that we all can grow in. So, start your day with gratitude. Be specific with your thanks. Stop complaining and be content. That's the lesson for tonight. Now, we haven't talked about the plan of salvation. We haven't talked about baptism. But I know there's water here. And if you would like to be baptized, we will stick around for that. That would be wonderful. If you would like the prayers of the church, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and sing.